This is a heavy Bible. This is my grandmother's Bible. Very weighty, like the woman. Not physically weighty. She was a stalwart in our lives. I'm going to keep this short today, as I promised, less than 2 hours. Like me, I'm sure the tryptophan has kicked in and everyone's ready for a nap. So I will not keep you long. By way of introduction, to set the table, so to speak, I want to read two verses to you before we get to our text. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, speaking about the end. He said, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." It occurs to me that it is vital that I endure to the end. I want to be saved. But the Lord Jesus himself said, that we, as we've already seen in the last service, that these days are coming when they will persecute us and possibly imprison us and worse. So where's our hope? Where's our assurance that we will endure to the end? To fight that good fight, to finish our course and keep the faith. Paul says in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 28, I'm sure you all know this verse, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." Is it possible for a Christian to be pushed to the point that they deny the faith, that they turn from Christ? Can a Christian lose their faith? Can they fall away? I don't believe so. I don't believe that, in spite of what some may say and teach, that's not what the Bible teaches. But how does that happen? What's the mechanism that causes that believer to endure to the end? Is it because we're just so strong and tough? Is it because we have our Second Amendment rights or our First Amendment free speech rights? Well, what if those are taken away? What if they push you past what you can conceive of possibly enduring? This is what Peter was addressing. And if you'll please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. This church that Peter is addressing was facing just that. 1 Peter chapter 1, just looking at the first 5 verses. This church was under tremendous persecution. And there's fear that comes with persecution, that what if they do something to me that I can't conceive of being able to take, and they force me, can they force me to do something or say something that would betray my Lord? Peter answers this question. Look at verse 1 with me. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." He's trying to bring peace to them. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That has brought me so much encouragement as I watch the news, as I see all over the world where Christians are being tormented and persecuted, probably more in the last 100 years than they have in the history of the church, where right now there are people being beheaded and imprisoned and tormented. While we sit here and openly proclaim the Scriptures and take a stand on the Word, it's a precious freedom to do what we're doing today. But first he speaks to that inheritance, to what has been bought for us by the blood of Christ in verse 4, that inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. No matter what the world throws at you, there is nothing that can take that away from you. It's also worth noting that it is not up to us. We're commanded to endure, but the God we believe in ordains the ends as well as the means. He has decreed before time began what would take place in exactly the way it would take place. And along with that, he's directed things in his providence to happen in time, to when we're commanded to walk out our faith, to endure to the end. It's the Holy Spirit in us who has sealed us, who is finishing that work, who's perfecting us. But in this passage, we're looking at what the Lord Jesus personally does. Hebrews talks about Jesus being the author and perfecter of our faith. He started it, he'll finish it. In verse 5, it says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is one of the major things that he does. He keeps us. Just like I've already mentioned, John chapter 6, those whom the Father has called, he draws to the Son. The Son redeems those that the Father has drawn, and he raises them up at the last day. He says later in chapter 10 that no one can pluck them from my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's like this. The Father has us here. The Son's hand is here. Solid, locked in. We're safe and secure. So my belief is that there is nothing that God will allow to happen to any of us who are in Christ that will cause us to deny Christ. No matter what the world throws at us, we're kept by the power of God. To lay that ground more fully so that you see this, please turn with me to my favorite chapter in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. As I shared in the first hour this morning, the Word of God has been the weapon that has been used mightily in my life to put many sins to death. And this is a chapter that I kept coming to repeatedly. And as I struggled in that war to kill the sin in my life, the Spirit impressed it upon me that I need to be able to take this with me where I go. So this is the only chapter in the Bible that I've memorized. And let me tell you something, when you have the Scripture with you where you go, where it's locked in and you're able to think about it and chew on it all day long, it's a heavy thing. It's one thing to read God's Word, but when you have it taking root in your mind and in your heart throughout the day, there's nothing that compares to it. Please look at verse 28, these next few verses. Paul says this, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." So we must ask the question, what is His purpose? "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them," follow the pronouns, "whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." This is what better men than I have called the golden chain of redemption. It's an unbreakable chain. It's God's work. It's God's purpose, start to finish. But keep reading. "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Keep following the pronouns. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's the us. That's the them. That's the whom. That's the identity, the elect. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. And then this part where we want to focus. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. This is where he's at. If you read the book of Hebrews, we have a great high priest seated at the right hand of God who ever lives to make intercession for us. Read chapter 7. The comparison there is made between the old covenant priests who lived, performed their duties, and died and are buried and gone. And the contrast is made between those priests and this priest who ever lives. This, why does he ever live? To make intercession for us. This is what he's doing right now. He's seated at the Father's right hand. So no matter what anyone comes and says about you or to you or throws against you, you can be sure that the Son is interceding for you at the Father's right hand. In much the same way as he did for Peter. When Peter says, Lord, I'll follow you to death wherever you go. And Jesus told him, he had to tell him, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times, but I've prayed for you that when you return, you can strengthen your brothers. And that's exactly what happened. There may be those momentary lapses in a person's faith, but ultimately and finally, a Christian does not turn from Christ. Nothing can make that Christian turn from Christ. And you see Peter, on the day of Pentecost, full now of the Holy Spirit's power, preached without shame in front of all those people he was so scared of just days before. And as we know, all of the other apostles, except for John, who was merely boiled to death, almost boiled to death, and probably died of an old age, they all died a martyr's death. Tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down. Why? How does a person's faith endure to the end? It's because we're kept. Yes, we're called to endure. We're called to be faithful. These are the means of grace. These are the means of God's grace. Like I mentioned in the earlier hour, this is the abiding in Christ. Yes, these are things we must do. But as Paul also says in Philippians chapter 2, we're commanded to work. But it's God who works in us, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Both are true. How that happens, I don't know. I can't explain it, how God does it and we do it. I don't believe in a synergistic soteriology or a synergistic sanctification, but the Bible is clear that we're commanded to endure, we're commanded to press on, but it's God working in us to will and to work to do that. So how that happens, I don't know. But what I do know is that we have a great high priest seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us, keeping us to the end. So when that accuser comes along and threatens us and accuses us and reminds us of all the evil, nasty things that we do and are and have done, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that's where I want to close today. I promised you it would be short. Please bow with me. I'll close the service in prayer. Father, we are so unworthy of the calling with which you've called us, of your great mercy. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for all that you endured in our place. You died for sinners, that you were buried and rose from the dead. That you have guaranteed the salvation of your people. You came to save your people, and that's what you did. Holy Spirit, thank you that you have regenerated us and caused us to believe that you seal us and keep us in Christ. And for those who have yet to turn, I pray that you would give us mercy and compassion in our hearts for them. That we would faithfully preach your word as we go out and about, when we're at the store, when we're at work, wherever we are, that we would have a compassionate heart for the lost, that we would remember that it's only by your grace that we are not on our way to hell, facing an eternity of God's wrath. Thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for your wonderful word. Drive us to the book, Lord, as the days grow darker, that the light would shine more brightly in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.